Good morning. I welcome you all here this morning, and it's good to see familiar faces once again. We had a good service this morning. It was fairly full. The difference was everyone was in here rather than this one is actually fuller in sense of total number, but half are obviously in the other half, so it feels a little less in here, but it's nice. It's good. You're spread out. Looks good. This morning, I'm going to continue, if you were listening last Sunday or were here, I started a series in the book of Haggai, and I forgot to do it again this morning, so I'll give you time to turn to Haggai. It's the third last book of the Old Testament. If you work backwards, then it's easier to find it. You can look at it while we prepare for this study. We looked at the first six verses, which spoke primarily of Judah. They had returned back into the land. God had brought them back there, and yet they were still refusing to follow God, to give their hearts completely over to Him, to follow Him and build this house to God. They were still focused on themselves, building their own houses, doing their own thing. They weren't making the sacrifice that God was calling them to, and He wanted them to focus on them, on the Lord's building. This past summer, we had the great fortune of being part of a building project, my brother and I. Well, my sister was there sometimes too. We got to build a big greenhouse for my dad. So we had to sacrifice our own time, our whatever we were, well, we weren't going to be doing much anyways. No one was doing anything on the weekends. So we helped them with this big building project, and while that was a little bit trying, but we did get it done. And so I can sympathize a little bit maybe with Judah, but these people of Judah. But they were to focus on the Lord, and in our world today, there's so many people that don't fear God. You don't hear of that as often as you once did. And that is what turns Judah, is they had the fear of God. They did recognize that. In fact, even within the church, there is many that do not fear God. Paul wrote of it in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, that they have a form of godliness in that, they appear to be a spiritual and being a good person. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, meaning they don't trust in the Lord completely. They haven't given themselves over wholly and trust in God to do the work. That is what Judah learned in the second half of the first chapter of Haggai 1. And that was the lesson they were to learn. They were to be God-fearing men, women, and children, just as you and I are called to be. People used to speak about putting the fear of God in one's heart, and it's because when you're faced with the reality of death, that these bodies will die one day, all of a sudden you're faced with the reality of eternity, that there is an eternity awaiting. And either eternity is going to be with God or separated from God, which is known as hell, that separation. You're separated from the love of God. And that is a horrible and awful thing to think of. And that is where that fear comes. It's a reverence, it's a love for God. So if you have found Haggai, I will begin in verse 7 of chapter 1 and read to the end verse 15. Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." They are to reflect, think hard. Where's your heart at? Is it for yourself or for God? "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is laid waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And here it begins in verse 7 that it's a repeat of verse 5, which we looked at last week, of considering your ways. They were to reflect upon the condition, their motives of their heart. Now there is a lot that happens in these few verses, both physically and spiritually within this group of people from Judah. A lot for them to consider. And in verse 8, it says that they are given clear, practical instructions by God in order to please and glorify him. God didn't make it vague. He didn't say, oh, go do what you think is right. They were to consider their ways in accordance to God. He gave them instructions so that it would be pleasing to him, that it would be glorifying to him. How often have we owned in our own lives, I know I personally have felt uncertain, unclear. What was the Lord's direction for me in my own life? How am I to serve him? Am I doing the right thing? Am I not doing the right thing? Here there was no uncertainty. I think of how often, and I've shared this morning, that I'd rather have a hard job with very clear instructions than an easy job with very unclear instructions. Because I've learned some of the easier jobs my dad had gave me didn't always come with really clear instructions. And so it'd be very frustrating because you would constantly not do it properly or correctly or to the fullest. But when you get really clear instructions, even a hard job, it can be even gratifying to you, but ultimately it is done for the glory of God. And their clear instructions were to go up a mountain, bring the wood you would need, and build this house. It's amazing how God so often separated his people by calling them up into a mountain. And the examples are quite lengthy in the Bible. Abraham was called by God up into the mountain with his son Isaac to make a sacrifice. And of course, God provided the sacrifice for him, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would make. Also in Exodus 19, Moses was called up. He was separated from all the Israelites that had gone into the wilderness. He was separated by himself, by God, up into a mountain, and he was given the law. He was given the commandments. We know that similarly, David often would retreat to a mountain, especially when his own flesh and blood was chasing him, when Saul was chasing him as well. He would go up into a mountain. Elijah and many others. And of course, even our Lord Jesus. He would separate himself from his own disciples even to go for a time of prayer between him and his Father. A time of ministry. A time of being comforted. And he received instructions. Going up into a mountain was a physical separation from those around. It was a form of sanctification, meaning to set apart, as God has sanctified each one who puts our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He sanctifies us, sets us apart from the rest of the world. We live in the world, we dwell in the world, we work in the world, and yet we are set apart for God's purpose. And we are to sanctify him within our hearts, meaning he is to be the sole possessor or the focus of our heart and our way forward. That is what is kind of, we're getting a picture of Judah going up into this mountain. So they go up into this mountain, they physically separate themselves, and they separate themselves from their own houses, from their own building projects, from their own distractions that they had. And they were to solely focus in on the work the Lord had laid before them. They are instructed to bring lumber up there that was intended to be used for building this house that they were instructed to build. And I don't think you would, the amount of lumber that they would need, I don't think you're going to bring a bunch of this lumber up and do this incredible effort just to be wasteful, just to do it simply as a show. But no, they were sincere and genuine and desired to do this. Imagine for a moment the life of Noah, and you learn a lot of lessons from these many historical figures. The patience, the steadfastness, as we heard, of Noah and his sons. I can't even imagine that. They lived out in the desert, and they had never seen rain before. And they're told that God tells them that it's going to rain and that it's going to flood this earth to build this ark. Now the amount of effort that was needed to go and source the right wood, to cut it down and to strip the lumber, cut it, size it, measure it, assemble it, that would have been a lot of work. And I think, boy, I would have probably given up in a few months, maybe even a few weeks. People would have been ridiculing, mocking. And eventually you would say, well, this is kind of, maybe this is a little bit crazy. What are we doing out here? But no, Noah, he didn't give in to those temptations. He was steadfast in the Lord. He was focused. He considered his ways to be God's ways, because that was what was on his heart. I know that if Noah hadn't followed through with those plans, well, none of us would be worrying about the things of the world, because none of us would be here if Noah had not listened to the Lord to build that ark. And yet he was willing to do that. He obeyed, and he literally built it, taking 100 years to build. He did this because he was a God-fearing man, and it says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6, verse 8. Now we turn our attention back to the circumstances of Haggai in his days. Prior to Judah listening to God, we read in verse 9 that they received very little in blessings. Nothing they put their hands to would produce. They refused to listen to God to build that temple. In fact, in verse 10, it says that rather than having too much rain, as in the days of Noah, they had no rain. So there was no fruit, no food that was being produced. God is completely in control. He can cause it to rain. He can also cause it to not rain. Just as he can choose to bless those who love him and faithfully serve him for his pleasure and his glory, not for our own satisfaction, not that we get something out of it. We want to do it to please him. But God can also withhold blessings if we are refusing to do his work, refusing to work in accordance to his will. And logically, why would he bless us for not living for him or serving him? I think of many ministries over the years that have come and gone that started off well and got sidetracked, took their eyes off of the attention of off of God and his word, and started to look more on the inward. We used to support Gospel for Asia for quite some time, and I believe that they started off very well. But then because of one man within that organization, trying to make himself almost like a god, taking that upon himself, not working for the pleasure and glory of God, it can corrupt a ministry very quickly. And so we should continue to pray for those ministries that go astray or are tending to look that, like they may be. We need to support that. But we need to speak the truth we need to be focused on God because we fear God, as Judah did. The humanitarian works that these many ministries do are needful and they are necessary. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 25. He said to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked. James 2 verses 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? And that is one of the core missions of places like Union Gospel that we support. They want to help those in need physically. You have to be giving them food and giving them clothing, but that is always coupled, and actually the forerunner to that physical need is to give them that spiritual need that they need. Give them eternal hope. Tell of salvation. Tell of the truth of the God's word, that we are all sinners, that we are lost without God, but that he is willing to forgive us. We need to share that eternal hope to the unsaved. Notice in verse 11, prior to Judah acknowledging the Lord God, they were suffering a drought, which caused their corn, or some translations have their wheat, it caused their new wine, it caused their oil to all fail to produce. Now, what is significant about these three different crops mentioned? Well, wheat and corn, they were made to make bread. Jesus said, he is the bread of life. The new wine was made from fresh grapes of the vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And the oil that came from these olives was used to burn in lamps. And those lamps were a light that were used in the temple. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. See, Judah wasn't listening to the Lord. They didn't have him at the center of their focus. And so, because they had their focus off of the Lord, they received no blessing and they produced no fruit. Now, we can think of our own lives, how often I've tried to do something on my own, or maybe a particular ministry has tried to do something on their own, having grand ideas, and maybe they are good ideas, but if they aren't in accordance to God, they will produce no fruit. No, God calls us to follow after him, to not deny that power, the power in the blood of the new covenant. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That is a statement declared by the Lord God that should not be taken lightly. It's meant to be convicting. It certainly has been to me in my own life. How often I'm given an opportunity, or have in the past, and I could share a word with someone to give an account, and you fail to do so. Maybe you put it off or feel it's not the right timing or you don't have the right words to say. But we have to be trusting in God that as soon as we open our mouths, that he would give us the words to speak. They were to be trusting in God. Now in verse 12 of Haggai 1, there is a turning point. For they had largely been going their own way, building their own house, trusting in their own works. But now in verse 12, there is a turning point. We read that the people of Judah did turn to the Lord. They put their trust in God. We read that the leaders, it started with Zerubbabel. He was the governor, or kind of like their military leader. And Joshua, the high priest, along with the remnant, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words that were spoken by the prophet Haggai. God always preserves a remnant. No matter how wicked or fallen a generation may become, we see it throughout the Old Testament. There was a very small remnant during the days of Noah, just his family. Same with Sodom and Gomorrah, just the family of Lot. But there is always a remnant throughout the Old Testament and even in the day that we live. No matter how wicked the world becomes, God will always have his faithful remnant. And as we approach what I am thoroughly convinced are the days that Jesus spoke of, when many within the faith would turn away, that there would be apostasy, and that many people would run to and fro, but not have their focus, their desires with the Lord. Yet we know that there will be a remnant. There will be a faithful, and I believe a much larger than just a few people. It will be quite large, but it is a remnant nonetheless that will be anticipating the Lord's return, desiring for it, fixing their eyes upon the Lord, praying for it. We know that also in the last days, great tribulation will come upon this earth. And even in that time, there will be many that come to faith. They'll be martyred for their faith. But in the end, God will save a remnant as well, primarily out of Israel. It says that there will be a remnant that go into that thousand-year reign with Christ in natural bodies. And here is the key in how Judah and how we ourselves are part of that remnant. He says in verse 12, the people did fear before the Lord. They had reverence, they had awe, they had honor and respect for their Lord, their God. Now the Bible says a lot about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. It is spoken of countless times. And you just need to look through the book of Proverbs and you would find probably about a dozen different references to it. But I like the way that Solomon sums it up in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. A verse I've always enjoyed reading because it's very concise, succinct, very precise instructions. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. People always ask, what is our purpose here on life, on earth? Why are we here? Well, it's summed up in one verse in God's word. And yet the whole Bible speaks about it. Now, when the people of Judah feared God and kept his commandments, what was the response of the Lord? Well, he certainly could have and would have been justified in saying, no, you took too long to turn to me. You've been walking in your own desires far too long. I'm going to leave you on your own. But no, he proclaimed one of the most heartwarming and comforting words a person can hear. He said, I am with you, in verse 13. When you hear those words and truly believe that God is with you, when you put your faith and trust in him, the anxieties, the pains, the sorrows, the fears that we all experience, they melt away. They go away. How often we've been in a situation where we're anxious about something, and if you come to the Lord in prayer about it, he can quickly take that anxiety away. He says that he is with us. We know that in Matthew 1, verse 23, Jesus is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with you. And Jesus, of course, throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John, he proclaims that he is the I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am was a declaration of declaring to be God. And here we read in verse 13, the Lord speaks to the people of Judah, I am with you. This is the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself was with them. He was not there in the flesh, just as he is not here in the flesh today. But he is with those who trust in him. When Jesus gave the great commission to the disciples to go out into the world to teach the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he concluded in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we are to listen to his commandments And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So after Judah considered their ways, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They feared the Lord, and in response, God promised to be with them. And finally, in verse 14, in the second last verse, he stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirits of the remnant of the people to do the work. You know, in the beginning, when God created man in the garden, it says that he breathed the breath of God into Adam. He made him a living spirit. This is common to all man. All people have a spirit within them. His spirit is referred to as the wind, the breath, the mind, the seat of emotion of a person. There God invigorates his newly sanctified people of Judah to do the work. He stoked the fire within. You know, you hear that expression, lift up your spirits, be of good spirits. Well, God stirred the spirit of these people to focus them in on the work that needed to be done. Now we have even a greater blessing than what Judah had experienced in their day. Because since the day of Pentecost, those that put their faith and trust in the Lord can receive of God's Holy Spirit, be born of his Spirit. And that Spirit lives and dwells within the believer for all eternity. He says he would never leave you nor forsake you, that promise of this Holy Spirit would be given to you. And in fact, that Holy Spirit is what seals you in the body of Christ. And that Holy Spirit does a wonderful work within us. We should never be denying it. We ought to obey God rather than man, was the words of Peter in Acts 5, verse 29. We should be trusting in the Holy Spirit's leading to do the work he has called us to. And while we still have breath in our lungs, there is work to do on this world. The Lord has called us to do, and we know that there are certain panic and restrictions going on around the world, but that doesn't mean we stop living or serving our Lord. We have a calling, and yes, we must adapt, we must get creative, but so too have Christians done throughout the centuries, facing all sorts of incredible difficulties. The common denominator, which we is common and true today, is that God is with the born-again believer. He is constant. We are changing. The world is changing. But God is constant. And his work will be completed as he has ordained it. So we are not to be discouraged, nor put off, put a stumbling block before other believers. But we are to encourage each other in the faith, lift each other up, not allow Satan a foothold, but consider one another in grace. There are always going to be differences of opinion and different views, and we should not allow those things to divide us, especially if they are not doctrine matters. We are allowed to have difference of opinion, for sure. Over the course of 1 month, that was recorded in chapter 1 of Haggai. It says that it was the first of the 6th month in verse 1. And in verse 15, it was the 24th of the 6th month. So over the course of 1 month, there is a dramatic change that took place in the people of Judah. They went from working on their own houses, working on their own desires, their own selfishness, to being very focused. They came together. They had a common desire. And that was to build the Lord's house. Today, we as believers are building the Lord's house in a sense that God has said that we are part of a spiritual temple, that we fitly fit together, as he says in Ephesians, that we are of one building. And there is still work to be done that the Lord is doing, and we trust in it and desire to see it to its completion as he will complete it. Let us learn from this example that we learn in Haggai to press on in humble service and to let to be always in the fear of the Lord our God, for He is with us and promise to never leave us nor forsake us. That is the encouragement that we receive here, and it's a blessing to see how God changed that nation and people and brought them so close to Him. And I think we've gone through a time of where there's a bit of separation, and Lord willing that He allows us to continue to gather, we come together unified in the body of Christ. We are given the mind of Christ. We are given a new heart, a new spirit that is to be working towards His end goal, not our own, not my own selfish desires, but the Lord God's. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise. We thank You, Lord, that we are able to gather today in this building to worship You, Lord. But we know it is just a physical building. We know that Your church is the believers, the individual people. And so that wherever Your people are, wherever they are gathered, wherever they are even individually, Lord, You are there with them. And we are grateful, Lord, that You have given us Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, but mostly, Lord, that You have sealed us when we put our faith in You. And Lord, we pray that You would be with those that are going through struggles physically, emotionally, Lord, whether it be financially, Lord, that we'd be willing to bring these things before You, and Lord, trusting in You to provide a way. You say that You always equip and You provide for those who are in fear of You, Lord, in a loving fear. That means to have respect and desire to follow after You. Lord, I thank You and praise You for these exciting news of children that are about to be born and will be born in months to come, and for the small children that You have blessed us in this church with, Lord, I pray that You would guard them and protect them, watch over them. Be with the parents, Lord, to bless them and strengthen them Lord, to equip them for the world that we live in today. It's certainly not for You, Lord. It has gone largely against You. And yet, Lord, we know that You are infinitely greater than the plans that Satan tries to lay, that they will come to naught, Lord. And so we just pray that You'd bless those kids in school and strengthen them daily, Lord, to be growing in Your grace. We pray that for each and every one of us, that we'd be trusting in Your leading, Lord. Lord, we ask that we'd be able to continue to gather in such a matter, that things would continue to improve, but that we would ever be growing in Your grace. And Lord, if there be any that's struggling in their faith or uncertain, may we come to You in humble submission, Lord. You say to all those who would repent and believe in Your Son, Jesus, as the Lord and Savior, would be saved. And we pray that we would be willing to share that message with all those that You would put in our lives, Lord, to share that out of love. We just thank You, Lord, and pray that You'd bless each one as they go from here and lead us in this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.